Well, I'm in a series, this is second, that we started last week called Improving Your Serve. In other words, developing a servant's heart. That's what we're talking about, developing a servant's heart. And there was a man named D.L. Moody. He was the most famous evangelist in the late 1800s. He'd be the Billy Graham of the late 1800s in the U.S. And everybody knew him. He drew huge crowds. Thousands and thousands of people got saved through his ministry. And he had a Bible conference every year in the New England area. And people from all over the world would come to this Bible conference. And one year, a large group of pastors from Europe were among the attendees. And after the first evening service, everybody retired to their rooms. And D.L. Moody had put these pastors up in the Bible college dormitory that was on the campus. And he was walking through the halls of that dormitory, and he noticed that these European pastors had placed their boots or shoes out in the hallway for the servants to come and polish and clean during the night, because that was the tradition in Europe. Everybody had servants back there, and the servants would come at night and polish and clean the shoes. Well, there was no servants in the Bible dormitory. And D.L. Moody wondered what to do, so he told some of the Bible college students about it, but nobody volunteered to clean and polish the boots. So what did he do? He gathered up all of those boots, took them to his room, and one by one, he cleaned those boots, he polished them. He didn't tell a soul about it. In fact, nobody would have known about it except one of his friends came, knocked on the door, visited him during the evening while he was polishing those boots, and pitched in and helped him. And that guy told a few other people, and the word spread, and everybody realized what he had done. But I believe it was Moody's humility and his willingness to serve, just doing the most menial thing, that really revealed his servant's heart. And I believe perhaps it was one of the reasons that God was able to use him so mightily, so greatly, because he had a servant's heart. Colossians 5:13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't let this freedom be an opportunity to indulge your selfish impulses. Rather, serve one another in love." God wants us to grow and develop in this area of serving one another. Now, I know it doesn't come naturally for most people. There are a few people that are gifted with the gift of servanthood. And man, they light up. They turn on when they have an opportunity to serve. The rest of us, we got to grow into that. We got to develop that. It really doesn't come naturally. We're not born with that nature. We'd rather be served than serve. That's just kind of the human nature, right? But again, it's one of these areas that God wants us to grow in. Now, last week, let me just review a little bit if you weren't here. We looked at three main verses on serving. Number one, Ephesians 2:10. Says, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do something." To do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, God did not create you to take up space and eat groceries all the days of your life. He created you to do good works that He prepared even before you were born. How many know God knew you before you were born? Before you were a sparkle in your father's eye? God knew all of your days before even one was written, before one was lived out. Psalms 139 talks about that. God's all-knowing. Knows the future, He knows the past, knows everything. He knew your life, and He created you to do some good works. And then Ephesians 4:7 says this, "But to each one of us, grace," everybody say grace.
Grace.
"To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ's apportion." Now we define the word grace as gifts, capacities, and abilities. So God has given you gifts, capacities, and abilities in order to serve others. Tell somebody, "I've been graced." Go ahead and tell them, "I've been graced." And I run into people all the time that say, "You know, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities." Well, yes, you do. Maybe you haven't discovered them yet. Maybe God hasn't revealed them to you yet, but you do. God has graced every single person. And then the third verse we looked at is 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "Each of you should use," everybody say use, "whatever gift that you have received to serve others." So in other words, God does not want His investment of gifts, abilities, capacities, and talents in you to go unused. He wants to use those to serve others. So you were made to contribute, not just consume. Four ways, we started looking at four ways we can improve our serve. Number one is imitate Jesus as your model. Jesus is a perfect example of a servant's heart. We looked at the story last week of Jesus washing his disciples' feet when nobody else wanted to do it. The disciples didn't want to do it. That was beneath them. That was below them. But Jesus put on the servant's towel. He got the wash basin. And one by one, he washed their dirty feet and dried them with a towel and demonstrated what it means, what it looks like to have a servant's heart. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. If anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. But he said, that's not why I came. That's not the attitude I'm bringing. But the attitude I'm bringing is the attitude of a servant. And then number two, in terms of what we need to do to grow and develop in serving, is be willing to humble ourselves and serve. Be willing to humble ourselves. There's humility involved in serving. And Jesus said this to his disciples who were always vying for who is the greatest, jockeying for position, trying to get prominence in the group. And Jesus said this, he taught them this one time, he sat them down, and he said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave at all. So listen, Jesus doesn't care if you aspire to be great in the kingdom. That's okay with him. However, what he does say is greatness in the kingdom is going to look different than greatness in the world. In the world, people think in terms of greatness as upward mobility, you know, climbing the ladder to success, even if I have to shove somebody down, step on somebody's head to get there, you know, seeking positions of prominence and power. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a sitcom in the 70s called The Jeffersons. Anybody remember the Jeffersons? You old enough? You millennials, you weren't even born yet, but I used to watch that. And it was about a family that was poor. They were born on the wrong side of the track. Somehow they make it big, they make it rich, and so they move over to the right side of the tracks, and they're living in this high-rise apartment. And the theme song of the show went like this, "We're moving on up." Remember that? "We're moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe apartment in the sky, moving on up to the east side. We finally got a piece of the pie." Well, that summarizes the world's philosophy about greatness. It's moving on up, man. We're going to get more and have more, and whatever we get, we're going to put it in a can and sit on it. Amen? Well, the theme song of the kingdom would be completely different than that. I tried to write a lyric. I just couldn't do it. I just didn't have the creativity. Something that would be like the Jeffersons, but I just couldn't do it. But the greatness in the kingdom is going to be achieved by humility and an attitude of servanthood, right? Putting others first and being willing to serve. So that's a review, and now we're into some new material. Here's the third way that we can improve our serve. We're looking at four ways. Here's the third. Be willing to be inconvenienced. To be inconvenienced. If we're going to improve our serve, we got to be willing to be inconvenienced. Much of Jesus' ministry was a result of an interruption. Yeah. He was going somewhere to do something when there was somebody that he encountered that needed ministry, and so he would stop and minister to them. One example is found in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus was on a journey. His disciples were with him. He had a group of people with him. They were traveling to Jerusalem, and they had to go through this little town called Jericho. It was about 4 hours walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. They had a long walk still. But as they walked through Jericho, there was a blind man named Bartimaeus that heard that Jesus was passing through. And he had obviously heard something about Jesus' healing ministry. And so he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, the disciples, they tried to quiet him. The crowd tried to quiet him. They didn't have time for this. They had a 4-hour journey. We got places to go, things to do. And so they tried to quiet him down, but he would not be quiet. He raised his voice even more. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And finally, he got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped. The whole crowd stopped. He said, "Call that man over here." And Jesus went ahead and ministered to him, healed his blind eyes, and he stopped to meet the needs of one man. I find that interesting about Jesus. He would minister to the crowd thousands at a time, but he was always willing to stop for the one. And what others saw as an interruption, Jesus saw as a ministry opportunity. Five powerful words I want to give you that can improve your serve and maybe even change the life of someone. And here they are, five powerful words. How can I help you? How can I help you? One of the greatest attitudes that you can bring to your family, to your church, to your job is that attitude and those words. How can I help you? How can I serve you today? And you know, a good place to practice this whole serving thing is in your home, is in your family. Sometimes that's the hardest place that we have to serve. You know, we're willing to serve and do things in the church that we won't do at home, or sometimes we're willing to do things for other people on the job that we won't do at home. But man, that's a great place, and I would recommend that's the first place that you start and ask yourself and say those words, how can I help you, as often as you can. What if you began each day praying, Lord, how can I help my wife today? How can I help my husband today? How can I serve my family today? I wonder how many fewer divorces we would have if we went into marriage with that attitude. But far too often we go into marriage with this attitude, how can I get my needs met? How can my spouse serve me? Think about the people that you're going to be with every day. I want to challenge you to do this as you get up in the morning. Think about the people that you're going to be with, your family, your job, various people that you will meet and encounter. And go ahead and pray a prayer like this. Lord, show me today how I can help them. How I can be of help, how I can serve somebody else. You probably know the name John Maxwell, very famous author of leadership books and leadership training. Well, he has a nephew, and this happened many years ago, but his nephew had just graduated from college. He got hired at a corporation, entry-level job. And so he went to his uncle. He was famous by then, had all this leadership teaching and understanding. And he went to his uncle and said, Uncle John, how can I be successful in this company? I want to succeed. I want to be successful. How can I do that? Well, John asked him a question. He said, well, what time are you expected to get to work? He said, 8 o'clock. Get to work at 7:30 and get right to work. Don't mess around. Don't, you know, chat with people at the water fountain or drink coffee for half an hour. Get to work half an hour early and get right to work. And then he asked, how long do you have for lunch? He said, well, I get an hour. We said, take only 30 minutes, get back to work and get right to work again. Then he said, when do you get off of work? He said, 5 o'clock. Well, everybody else is going to leave at 5. Don't leave at 5. You stay till 5:30, and that entire 30 minutes after everybody leaves, you work. You work hard. So, in other words, he's saying 90 minutes of your free time, I want you to invest into that company. And then here's the second thing he did, or suggested. He said, find somebody in the company every day that you can help. Look around and find somebody. Now, this is not brown-nosing. This is not, you know, trying to get ahead. It's not some selfish agenda. Just look around during your day. Is there somebody that you can help? Is there somebody on the job, somebody that you're working with that you can serve, that you can give a hand to? Maybe they're struggling with something. Maybe they're behind in a project and you can jump in and help them. Well, the nephew was a good student. And he did all of these things that his uncle told him to do. And in a few short years, he was named vice president of the company. You know, I encourage you, don't go to work for a paycheck. I mean, anybody can do that. Everybody in the world, that's their attitude. They just go to work for a paycheck. They do as little as they can and clock out right when it's time to clock out, not 1 second afterwards. But go to work to serve the company. Go to work to serve the organization. Go to work to make the organization a success. Yeah. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. So many people spend their life trying to promote themselves, trying to promote trying to, you know, raise them, lift themselves up, you know, climb that ladder of success. God said, you don't have to promote yourself. Humble yourself. Be a servant. Look for opportunities. How can I be of help? And God will be the one to lift you up. Amen. Zig Ziglar said this, you can have everything you want in life if you help enough people get what they want in life. That's powerful. That's powerful. So many times we're just focused on us. How can I get what I want? But if we start focusing on others, how can I help them get what they want? Then in turn, we're going to get everything that we need and we want. Ministry and serving is often inconvenient and often does not nicely fit into our day planner. In Luke 10, a well-known story about the Good Samaritan, there was an expert in the law that stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" I find Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus often answered a question with a question. Now people say, well, that's not polite to answer a question with a question, but Jesus used it strategically to teach a lesson and find out where people were, discover what was in their heart. And the man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself. How often do we want to justify ourselves? He said, "Well, who is my neighbor anyway?" And Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down to Jerusalem and Jericho. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. And then a priest, who is a religious man, happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Listen, this man is beat up. He's bleeding. He's probably unconscious. And he, obviously in very, very terrible condition. And this religious man, a priest, sees him and he makes a wide berth, walks on the other side and keeps on going. I don't know what's going on in his head. I don't know if he's thinking, well, the muggers might still be around and maybe I'm going to be the next victim, or maybe he's just in a hurry. I don't know, but he just keeps on going. And then there was another man that came down the road. He was a Levite, another religious man. And when he came to the place and saw this man laying there, he also skirted around, avoided, didn't hardly look at him, and just kept walking down the road. Now, he had the ability to meet the man's needs, but it was just too inconvenient at the time. I don't know if he, had too many tasks to do and too many, he's thinking, I got too many tasks to check off. I don't have time. Or if I stop and I get involved in the situation, it's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. What am I going to get out of this? You know, it kind of reminded me on YouTube. I don't know if you've ever seen these or ever get on YouTube, but there's a guy on there, and maybe there are several people that do it, but I've noticed one guy, he will pretend like he's injured. He's out on a busy street in a downtown area somewhere, and he's pretending that he's hurt. Like maybe he's on crutches and he's having a hard time, you know, getting up and struggling to get up. And dozens of people are walking by him and nobody stops to help him. I mean, they might take a quick glance and they keep on going. And after a long time, somebody finally stops. Some good Samaritan finally stops and helps this man up. And then he points at the camera and lets him know, you know, "I'm just pretending here. I'm just trying to find out how many good Samaritans we have." And I guess human nature hasn't changed all that much in the last 2,000 years. A lot of people are like the Levite in this situation. Then there was another man that came walking down, and he was a Samaritan. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses a Samaritan in this story. It's a fictional story. He's making it up to make a point. But he uses a Samaritan. Now, he's speaking to Jews, and Samaritans were absolutely despised and disdained by the Jews. They considered them dogs. But that's who Jesus used in this situation. And I believe when he used that Samaritan in this story, that it was like a convicting dagger in the hearts of these proud Jews. When the Samaritan came to the victim, he stopped, and the Bible says that he had compassion. Jesus said that he had pity on him. He had compassion on this man. And he stopped and he bandaged him up. He put some medicine on him. He put him in his four-wheel drive pickup and drove him to the nearest hotel. Well, donkeys have four legs, so that's a four-wheel drive. So I'm just modernizing the story. And when he got to the hotel, he put him in the hotel and told the manager, he gave him 2 days' wages, 2 days' hotel and supplies, food and everything. And he said, if it takes more than this, if he needs to stay longer, if it's going to take more supplies, put it on my tab and I will be back. And when I'm back, I will take care of the tab. I'll pay for it. After the story, Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And I think he's saying the same thing to us. Go and do likewise. Opportunities to serve are all around us every day. But I guarantee most of the time they're going to be inconvenient. Rick Warren, a famous pastor, said, if you only serve when it's convenient for you, you're not a real servant. Real servants do what's needed even when it's inconvenient.
That's right.
Here's the fourth way. If you want to develop a servant's heart, and this is something that Jesus wants us to do, if you want to be like Christ, we've got to develop the servant's heart. We've got to break this selfishness, this kind of me-centered attitude. It's all about me, my agenda, and learn how to be a servant. If we want to develop a servant's heart, number four, we've got to make a commitment to serve. Everybody say commitment.
Commitment.
Commitment. That's a dirty word these days. You know, there's a difference in the mindset of a volunteer and a servant. You know, people use the word volunteer, and sometimes we use it around here. But there's a difference between the way a volunteer thinks and the way somebody with a servant's heart thinks. Volunteering is about convenience. Serving is about commitment.
Amen.
You may have heard this story about a pig and a chicken that were serving in the same barnyard. And they heard about the church's program to feed the hungry. And so the pig and the chicken were talking about how they could help in this situation. And the chicken, he got a good idea. He said, I've got it. We'll provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry. And the pig thought about that suggestion for a moment. He said, well, that's easy for you to say. For you, it's only a contribution. For me, it is a total commitment. Many years ago, there was a couple teenage boys that walked into a church service. It was a revival meeting. And the building was just packed. And it didn't look like there was any chairs anywhere. And these were just teenage boys. And so they walked in, they looked around and didn't see any chairs. And so they decided that they were just going to leave, no place to sit. And they turned around and they were headed to the back door when there was an usher that spotted them. And he ran back and said, boys, don't go. I'll help you find a seat. And he led them all over the auditorium. Finally, he found a couple empty seats way up there at the front. That night, both of those boys gave their heart to Jesus Christ. One of them, his name was Billy Graham. Millions of people will be in heaven because of Billy Graham. But I think about that usher.
Yeah.
What if he had not made the commitment to be there? What if he would have thought, you know, it's kind of inconvenient tonight. I'm a little bit on the tired side. I don't really feel like going to church. I think I'm just going to stay home and, you know, kick back in my lazy boy and just take it easy tonight. Well, what would have happened? We may have never heard of Billy Graham. So, let me ask you this, as you serve God, and I'm finished. I'm finishing early because I know we have a potluck, but as you serve God, are you bringing a contribution or are you bringing total commitment? There's a difference. Do you serve only when it's convenient or are you all in when it comes to serving the Lord? I believe God gave His very best when He gave Jesus, and I think He deserves our very best as well. I wasn't going to say this, but let me just say it anyway. I know there's all kinds of things that come up, you know, as far as our commitment to serve. You know, we got many that's serving on a serving team. We have, a dozen different serving teams, and we're so grateful for each one because nothing could happen on a Sunday morning without each one of you. We're so, so very grateful. But I know how easy it is to kind of slip up on our commitment at times. I think the most challenging position in this entire church is the children's director.
Yeah.
You couldn't pay me enough to do that job. You pay me double and I'm going to go dig ditches somewhere. One of the reasons it's so difficult is because it needs so many volunteers or so many servants. I don't know how many. I think that she needs about 50. And the other thing that's so difficult about it is so many times, you know, I don't know how many she needs on a Sunday morning, 8 or 10 of them anyway. And so many times she'll get a call on Sunday mornings and they're like 4 people that are calling out. And I know things come out and people get sick. If you're sick, stay home. But, you know, I've just noticed over the years, it's got worse over the years, that more and more people simply will not fulfill their commitment. They don't really understand what commitment is. And I believe Jesus would turn that around in our hearts. We need to be different than the world. I know the world's uncommitted. I mean, the thing to do today is just call out. It blows me away how many young people call out of their jobs. I mean, that's just something when I was growing up and working out in the world, we just didn't do. I mean, you're sick. I mean, you got to be half dead before you call out. I don't know why I'm talking about this. I didn't plan on doing it, but I just blows me away when I hear young people, well, how come you're not working today? Well, I called out. Or are you sick? No. I just didn't feel like going today. Well, what about your boss? What are they going to do? How are they going to fill that gap? You know, I mean, that just puts burden on them. I think God, I don't know, am I speaking to somebody? Maybe I'm meddling. I stopped preaching. I went to meddling for a little bit. I don't know. But I believe God will deal with us in these little things, because He said if you're faithful in the little things, He'll make you ruler over much. I mean, we want to climb the ladder of success. We want to be the vice president, but we want to call out anytime we just feel like calling out. Can I hear an amen from any business owner here? Do we have any business owners here? I mean, it's hard to find good employees these days. And it's the little things that God wants to deal with. I think I was just listening to Joyce Meyer a while back, and she was talking about before God brought her into this huge worldwide global ministry, television ministry, that God began to deal with her in the little things at the grocery store of all places. One of the things that He began to deal with is put your grocery cart back in the place where they go out in the parking lot instead of leaving them right next to your car, because you don't want to walk it back about 20 yards. And some other guy, I just did this the other day. I drove into Fred Meyer and there was one spot, but there was a basket there and I couldn't park there. So I had to drive around and find some other place. Some nincompoop left their basket there. I hope it wasn't one of you. God began to deal with it. Little things. She didn't have much money back then, so she had a calculator and she was pushing her basket around, filling things up. And if she got to the end and realized, well, I got more food than I have money, so some has to go back. Well, rather than putting the steak or the hamburger, it's probably hamburger, back in the hamburger department, she would put it with the bread because that's where she was, and just leave it there and go up. And God began to deal with her about that. It's the little things. If you're faithful in the little, if you're faithful with those commitments that you make. And even though, you know, the scripture, I think it's Psalms 24, says that, you know, the man and the woman of God are willing to fulfill their commitment even if it hurts. Even if something better comes up. And I've noticed that about the younger generation. They won't make a commitment because something else better might come up.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to commit to going to the youth outing, let's say, because something better might come up. But if it doesn't, then I'll be there at the last minute. And I see that even with our conferences that we have. There's so many people, they won't make a commitment to come, but at the very last minute they'll come in the door because, you know, something better might have come up. Well, I'm going to stop meddling.
Good preaching.
I mean, sometimes we just got to get practical, right? Sometimes we got to get real. And I know God's dealing with me about things. I know He's dealing with you. But if we're going to have a servant's heart, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to be committed.
Yeah.
And God's looking, I believe God's looking for humble people. I believe God's looking for servants. We mentioned it last week that Paul, James, all these great apostles, when they began their letter, they started this way. Paul, a servant of God, a bondservant of God. James, a bondservant of God. Peter, a bondservant of God. I mean, they were elevated in the church world, but that they weren't looking for position. They weren't looking for notoriety. They said, the only thing I want to identify with as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's my identity.
Yeah.
I just want to be a servant of Christ. Well, let's pray. And I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up. And if you need ministry, I want you to come up and let them pray for you. But let me just pray for you and then we'll release you to the potluck. So Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to serve us. He didn't come to be served, though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of all things. Yet he came with a humble servant's heart. And Lord, we want to emulate him. We want to be like him. Help us to grow and develop in this area of servanthood each day. Those five powerful words, how can I be of help? How can I help you? And I believe that's the essence of servanthood, getting our eyes off of our own needs and getting them on the needs of others. And as we do that, Lord, we can trust that you're going to take care of us. You're going to meet our needs. We don't have to worry about that. Lord, help us to grow in this area. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.